This evening, I wish to handle a very important topic, not only important for our church, but church as a body, but for the church at large, and that is the importance of preaching. I want to springboard from our text in Acts 20, if you will open your Bible there so we can read a portion of Acts 20, to launch into our topic of the importance of preaching, and mainly tonight address just one of the hindrances to preaching today. If you would, would you stand and ask the Lord's blessing with me upon the teaching of His Word. Father, we beg for Your power and presence. We beg, Lord, for You to come to us and teach us. We want to hear from You. We want to be instructed by You. We want You to grow us up and mature us. Lord, we want You to bless us, strengthen us. Lord, knit us together, bind us with Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at verse 28, and I'll just read down through verse 32. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the eternal inheritance, or the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us see. Beloved, it is a fact that preaching has been on the decline for a generation now. Really, probably more like the last 60, 50 years, the preaching, the church's dedication to preaching and heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ has been on a steady decline. In fact, for at least a generation now, we are the grandchildren of that modernist idea that preaching is no longer needed in the church. This is not a new idea. It's not a new idea, but it's an idea that has taken root among many evangelicals. We certainly live, beloved, in the arena of ideas. We are faced with all kinds of ideas every day. You can almost say there's a competition for your mind every day. There's a competition for your mind and for your heart and for your loyalty every day, even in the world, but even in the church, there is this competition for our hearts in our minds. So what we'll do is begin to address just some aspects of the importance of preaching and begin tonight, we'll finish it tonight, but at least begin to cover a few of the major hurdles that I think has caused preaching to be to decline among conservative evangelicals. So we're not just talking about the liberal churches declining in preaching. We're talking about the mainline evangelical conservative churches are thinking less and less about preaching. Now, it would be very easy for me tonight to produce for you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, literally, I have well over 500 quotes on my laptop addressing the importance of preaching from preachers of the past and preachers in the present. That since the days before the apostles, and particularly the days of the apostles, preaching has always been the strength of the church. As one preacher said in the Reformation, as the preaching goes, so the church. As the preaching declines, so the church declines. I mean, beloved, if we were to garner just a simple definition of preaching so that you can kind of understand what I'm referring to. If you were to take all the wonderful definitions out there, and there are plenty of them, I would probably gravitate to Martin Lloyd-Jones's definition, because I believe he summed up the definition of preaching in a concise sentence, and that was this: preaching is the heralding, the proclaiming of the glory of God. And it brings its hearers into contact with God. That's a sort of a concise definition of preaching. Preaching is the heralding of God, bringing those under its preaching into contact with God. Beloved, if that definition is the one we want to work with, then we automatically see how important preaching is, don't we? We see the importance of it. That if preaching is the heralding of God, it certainly should be something we do to herald God, to proclaim God to those who would listen, and to bring those who are listening into connection, into contact with God. That's an important activity. I want to read just a couple of larger catechism questions to you, because preaching is held in high regard in our history, in the Reformed Church, in understanding that preaching, let me find my place here, that preaching is to take a prominent place in the life and the sanctification of the believer. And concerning, no wonder, I mean, the sort of catechism in hell, if I were the larger. Where the, anyway, when it talks about how does man escape the wrath of God? How are we to escape God's wrath? We escape God's wrath by repenting of our sin and making use of repenting, believing, and making use of the means of grace. And then the Larger Catechism goes on to define the means of grace, and it handles the importance of the preaching of God's Word. And beloved, there is something very important about the preaching of God's Word, so much so even the Larger Catechism addresses the preaching of the Word of God. Now notice what it says in 158. It says, by whom is the word of God to be preached? Now think about this. Who's supposed to preach it? The word of God is to be preached only by those who are sufficiently gifted and also duly approved and called to that office. How is the word of God to be preached by those who are called thereunto? They are to be called to labor in the ministry of the word, are to preach sound doctrine diligently in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and the capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of His people, sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. Now that's how the Word of God is to be preached. How is it to be heard? How is it to be received? It is required by those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate. Confer of it. Hide it in their hearts. And bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Now, there's a couple of more questions that I could read and to you, but I think we get the point of this importance of the preaching, of the heralding of the gospel is the proclamation of God Himself. The Word cannot be ripped from God. And that's why if we're going to be a God-centered church, a Christ-centered church, we must be a Word-centered church. And it must begin with, it must begin, beloved, understanding the importance of preaching. The Bible has a lot to say about preaching. We can start in the Old Testament, begin with Noah, all the way back in the beginning. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. Jesus was a preacher. He preached repentance, Matthew records for us. John the Baptist went about preaching the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, we preach Christ to you. I'm just quoting various passages of Scripture. When Jesus sent out the preachers in Matthew 10, He placed such an emphasis upon the preaching, upon their preaching, and upon their content of preaching, that Jesus told them that whoever rejects them, rejects Him. Matthew chapter 10. After Jesus has sent out His disciples, He gives them instructions on what to preach. The whole chapter is a very good chapter in relationship to our topic tonight, but I only want to read those last three verses. He said, he who receives you receives me. Now what Jesus is referring to, when men receive your message, as you preach the gospel, and men receive that, they receive me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to any of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Jesus is referring to the importance of us receiving the heralding of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. All throughout the book of Acts, what have we encountered? Preaching. What activity do we see the church participating in primarily? Preaching the gospel. You said, well, Pastor, they were breaking bread together, they were communing together, they were having fellowship together. Yes, they were. Around the word being preached and taught and instructed. That Word of God being preached to them, beloved, was the glue. It was their heartbeat. It was their mindset. It was what had brought life to them. Life to the dead. Life to the blind, beloved. It was that gospel, the heralding of God Himself, and bringing these people into contact with God that brought these people together to have fellowship, whether Jews or Gentiles. That only Jesus Christ could come in that message being preached. How providential our catechism. that we are made partakers with Christ by the effectual application of the Holy Spirit. You know, okay, wait a minute. You mean I wasn't made a partaker of Christ when I said the sinner's prayer? Was I made a partaker of Christ when I walked the church aisle? Was I made partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ when I filled out my salvation card, or when I went to youth camp, or when I went to a pastor's conference? No. It was the effectual work of the Holy Spirit causing us to be partakers in the gospel, causing us to respond to the proclamation of God Himself to us, regenerating our hearts, enlightening our minds, so that we would say yes to its message. Yes to God. So that we would repent of our sins, because the Holy Spirit had done a work in us that we exhibited faith. You see, there's a fruit. Our calling out to God in prayer, beloved, in a sinner's prayer, is the fruit of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, not the cause of salvation. Holy Spirit is the cause of salvation, working in us effectually, and opening our minds, and bringing our hearts from a stony condition to a pliable condition. Beloved, we must understand preaching as the primary duty of the church. Primary duty, not the only duty of a church. Do not misunderstand me when I tell you that that's not the only duty of the church, but it is the primary function of the church, is to preach the gospel to Christians and non-Christians, to herald the message, to publicly declare the good news. Beloved, that is the primary duty of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see taking place all around us? Well, less opportunities, right, to herald the gospel. You know, I mean, is there anything necessarily sinful about church meeting only once on Sunday? No. Unless they have the opportunity to meet during the evening service or more times. I mean, I can understand providential reasons. In fact, even the Confession of Faith says that the elders ought to consider the providential circumstances and affixed appointed times of worship. So it would be up to the elders to establish with wise principles to understand we can meet at such times during the Lord's Day. That's why we don't say, you know what, we're going to meet at 5 a.m. Why do we not say 5 a.m.? Well, it wouldn't be very wise, would it? We probably wouldn't have half of you. But when we diminish the times to gather and to meet for the worship of God, what are we doing? We are not heralding the gospel. We are not preaching the truth. We're not preaching the word of God. We're not bringing the people into that connection, into that contact with God. And beloved, that's what we need. We need more of God, not less. That's why the writer of Hebrews admonished the Hebrew Christians for pulling away from worship as times became very difficult. He was declaring to them, in difficult times, in times of great trial, you need more of God. You need more of His grace. You need to be in His presence more often, not less. Don't diminish your activities, and don't diminish your times of gathering together to worship. Increase them. You know, many of the reformers met every day. They preached daily the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because many of the communities that they ministered to needed it desperately. I've just finished up a biography of a Scottish pastor, and he was called to a town so sinful. Nobody wanted to go there. There was no expression of a church there. And he had sort of gotten run out of the other church he was at, didn't appreciate him. So he ends up in this town. This town was just divided by feuds and fighting. And oftentimes he would spend his day breaking up literally bloody brawls. And would have to separate the families fighting one another, the family feuds that had been created by bitterness and sin for generations in this Scottish town. And what he would begin to do, he'd preach every day. He'd preach to anybody that would listen. And at first, obviously, not many people wanted to listen. But as he got bloody from breaking up these brawls, and as he preached the gospel to them, bringing them into encounter with a glorious God and Savior, what he began to do, he thought, okay, he would even set up a table in the middle of the street. And he would make the two people fighting sit down and have dinner together. And as they would pray, they would sing a hymn, and he'd give them to shake hands. And guess what happened over time? This rowdy town became sweet, because he was taking every opportunity to bring them in connection with God, primarily through his preaching and teaching, because he would preach in the streets. He would do whatever he could do. So, beloved, we need to understand something. As we look at our own church, as we look at our own function, we need to say primarily, primarily our role in this world is to herald the gospel. It's to preach to Christian and non-Christian the glories of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the church doesn't teach. I mean, I'm practically teaching tonight. That doesn't mean the church doesn't have teachers, nor does it mean that the church doesn't have counselors. But all of the other ministries are subordinate to the primary ministry of the preaching of the gospel. That's what we see the apostles doing. They're preaching. That's why deacons, we see deacons installed where? In Acts chapter 6. And what does Peter tell us about the deacons being installed in the church? So that the apostles could give themselves over, what? To prayer and the ministry of the word. That was primary. That was primary. Beloved, listen to me. Seminaries, conservative seminaries, for some time now, have been getting away from teaching pastors how to preach. It's not important. It's not important as it was 100 years ago. What a lot of seminaries put their time and effort in is teaching the pastor how to be sociable, how to be friendly, how to mingle, how to manage. And that's not something. Just go on any seminary, go online, look at the seminary programs, and then look at the classes. Look what's required. Because the primary focus is not for, and for many seminaries, is not to create heralds of the gospel. It's to create men who can manage people. And that's a big difference. It's a big difference. Only the very few seminaries in this country are dedicated to raising up preachers, heralds of the precious gospel. Beloved, it has been said by many men, much wiser than myself, that the church exists because of the Word itself. That's why the church exists, because of the Word. The Word created the church. Christ is the Word. Christ is the living Word, and the church exists because of the Word, and the church is to live for the Word, to dispense the Word. What do we see in the book of Revelation in those seven churches? We see Christ coming to His church, and He's admonishing some of them, encouraging some of them. Why? So that they can be the heralds and the witnesses that they've been called to be. And as preaching declines, so shall the church decline. The church will live and fall by its preaching or not. Does that mean that every church must have high caliber preachers? No. See, we misunderstand preaching if that's what our view is. Because remember, the preaching, if we use Martin Lloyd-Jones' definition, preaching itself is just a heralding of God, His glory, His works, His majesty, His might, His power. It's bringing the people into contact with God, giving what the congregation, what this sense of God's presence and His awesomeness. It doesn't take a high caliber preacher. It just takes somebody expositing the Word of God, expositing the Scriptures plainly and accurately. Hugh Latimore said in his day during the Reformation that the greatest preacher in England was the devil. What he meant by that was that the devil had more disciples than Christ. What he meant was the devil had more influence in that place than the Lord Jesus. And he said, what we must do as preachers is preach, outpreach the devil. He said the devil's a great preacher. Why? Because the devil loves to preach to the sensibilities and to the emotions of men. You see, the devil has a gospel. The devil has a message, so to speak. In this arena of ideas, the devil is appealing to your itching ear. He's appealing to your sin side. He's appealing to that fleshly side. And he's appealing to you where the preacher down the street is bringing you into the awesome presence of God, sometimes in a very thunderous way, sometimes in a very meek way. The devil says, you're tired. Don't worry about it. Sit back. Enjoy yourself. This is just sort of a recreation time. This is not important. God understands. Don't worry about staying up all Saturday night and coming, dragging into church. Don't worry about that. God knows you're busy. God knows that you're just enjoying yourself. Don't worry about it. If you don't pay attention, it's no big deal. Come back next week. That's the gospel of the devil. Because you see, beloved, it's creating that awareness. That is, when we, that is all of us, like you think about pastor, think about elders, primarily. Creating what is atmosphere of reverence and awe. Why? So when our little children look up at mama, look up at elder, look up at Mr. Deacon, look up at Mr. Jake, young man, they see someone engrossed in the awesomeness of God. And here's the thing, you say, Pastor, how is preaching God, you know, meet my needs? How can I say it? Brothers and sisters, your greatest need is to meet God and to be in His presence and receive His blessing. Because your Bible reading, your relationships, your meditations, your prayer life, whatever you're engaged in, is nothing without His blessings. You follow me? That's why I'm not for the biblical counseling movement as a movement. I'm all for changing. I'm all for sanctification. I'm all for understanding what it means for us to be active in our sanctification. Every bit of that is true. But let me tell you something. Worship is not a counseling session. And it never should be. It is the people of God coming into contact with God. And beloved, when we come into contact with God, we change. He blesses us. He causes us to understand and to perceive and to become wise. He causes us to grow up. It's an activity, beloved, that cannot be humanly produced. And that's why we should never minimize gathering. Worshiping God. Preaching is supernatural. Can't explain it. It's nothing that the man does. It's what God does. Beloved, let me address, I think, this idea that the day of preaching is over. That's not something I made up out for effect. That's what many evangelicals are saying, and they're saying that there are better ways to teach God's people. And it's unfortunate because as these preachers advocate that the day of preaching is over, what they're saying is, I'm going to participate in this activity and not believe in its effectual nature. That's what they're saying. I'm going to participate in this preaching, but I have no faith that it's going to accomplish what it should accomplish. And that is very sad for the church. Beloved, let me begin with this first idea of a hurdle to preaching today. And I'm not going to spend much time in it because I want to get to some application. And I'm very mindful of our time. Beloved, the scientific approach to man has become a hurdle for the preaching of the gospel. The scientific approach to man. Now, when I say the scientific approach to man, I'm not talking about true science. The evolutionary science of man has become a hurdle for gospel preaching. How? If man is evolving, and man is an animal, basically a bag of chemical responses to certain electronic neurons and everything else, just stimuli responding to other stimuli, which is what evolutionary science basically says, then, beloved, we don't need the preaching of the gospel, we just need the right kind of stimuli. That if we want to produce the right kind of Christian, what we need to look for is how to stimulate them in order to be that. Now, beloved, I reject that kind of philosophy. I reject that kind of science because I don't believe man is an animal. I believe that man is made in the image of God. And I believe that when man made Adam and Eve in the garden, he spoke to Adam and Adam understood him. I don't believe God had to write pictures on the ground with a stick. I don't believe that Adam drug his knuckles on the ground. I don't believe that Adam grunted to figure out what he wanted. Adam was made a full man, mature, able to communicate, think, and reason, and declare, and to hear, and to respond as the image that he was made to be. But it has had its effect upon the church today. Let me give you just an example. Statistics. Statistics hold a great place, a great authority in the church today over God's Word. You can go to many ministries and you can hire these ministries and they'll come out and survey your community and give you a stat sheet to show you what the needs are in the community. And that's what the church is supposed to do, is to meet those needs in order to be relative and useful. But again, beloved, the primary role of the church is not to be relative and useful from the world's perspective. It's to herald God. It's to herald the gospel. It's to proclaim to sinners the good news and salvation of Jesus Christ. Because man is seen as a evolving animal, preaching has become archaic. I mean, think about where you are right now. You say, well, I'm at the church. No. Think about where you are. You're below me. I'm above you. You're sitting there and you've been commanded to pay attention to me. How boring. That's not supposed to be fun. That's not supposed to be how you learn, how you grow. Then that's not the right stimuli. Some of you are falling asleep. Some of you are thinking about supper tonight. Some of you are thinking about innumerous amounts of things. Why? Because this is old school stuff. And I think it was John R. Stott that said, bottom line is, for most people today, the gospel is boring. And he's talking about Christians. The gospel has become boring in the arena of ideas because how does the church compete with all of the stimuli going on out there? Think about their children. How they learn beloved. Think about it, moms and dads. Think about how they learn. Sometimes when you bring in these little children and they sit down in the worship service, starts, they automatically start crying. Because they've learned, I don't want to be in this position. And if I cry, my mom's going to get up and take me out. They learn. Man is not an evolving animal. And there will be many today that will tell you that because of science and communication, we don't need preaching anymore. Preaching is old school. It's traditional. We don't need it anymore. People don't like it. They don't learn by it. We need new avenues to stimulate minds and hearts. And that's why television is so useful to these people. That's why we have displays in the church now. Electronic displays to aid the preacher to keep attention. I'll give you another example of science affecting the way church happens today. What about attention spans? Where do we see that in the Bible? Where do we find, if you're going to look up in your index attention spans or your concordance attention spans, where do you find it? Now, I can give you some verses supporting a child. But we're talking about adults, too. See, because science said, you know what, 15-minute segments, 20-minute segments, and use a lot of stimuli, and that's how people learn. And churches are doing that. Churches are promoting that. That's why many churches have become, for the most part, instead of heralds of the gospel, have become entertainment, really entertainment centers. Beloved, let's just end tonight with these things. I think I can make some application. And again, I want to address the importance of preaching. I wanted to get to these hurdles on what we face every day. I want you to think about how science affects the way you come to church. We live in a day where science answers everything. Science has the answer for everything. It's a scientific model for everything. Psychology, physical, spiritual, all of these things. We are bombarded by this whole avenue of science. Science has the answer. Even we talk to this brother over here about how the whole business is run on a scientific method in a way that science has an answer for everything. And it has brought an ill effect to the church. I want you to be reminded of Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, where it talks about how will people be saved if they don't hear the heralding of the gospel? And how will they hear the heralding of the gospel if the church doesn't send out preachers of the gospel? Well, let me address four biblical ways we learn. I think this will be very good for us as we think about the importance of preaching. First of all, we learn, beloved, by listening. Listening. Which means proclamation is needed. We learn when we listen. Secondly, we learn by discussing. Conversation. Discussing. Thirdly, we learn by watching, observation. And fourthly, we learn by discovery, participation. Now let's make some applications of some of these. First of all, first and foremost, beloved, we learn by listening. One of the things we've done in our local body here is we think about, we come to worship as families. We come and we sit as families to hear the proclamation of the gospel, to have the word of God unfolded to us, to have Christ exhibited, to have God's glory exhibited. And beloved, we must teach ourselves and our children that that is the most important activity of the week. Children, your encounter with God is the most important activity of the week. Mom and Dad, Your encounter with God is the most important activity of the week. And as a family, you must create an environment and a mentality and an attitude that the most important family activity happens when God's people gathers together to worship Him and to come into communion with Him. That's why listening is the primary function of learning. Listening. What do you think Proverbs? My son, listen to my words. It's a proclamation. These other three, beloved, support the proclamation duty, the proclamation role of the church. Remember, we primarily learn through listening. What was Adam doing? You know, in Genesis, when it says that the Lord would come down and walk in the cool of the day? I'm using some divine speculation here. If that was the Sabbath day, and that was when God was coming down to meet with Adam and Eve, What would he be doing in this meeting with Adam and Eve? What would the Lord of glory do when he met Adam and Eve? There's no reason to think he wouldn't be instructing them, that he wouldn't be teaching them, that he wouldn't be explaining things to them. There's no reason to think that God would actually sit there and need to listen to Adam, or that he would need to listen to Eve. No, the point and the purpose of communing with God is to what? Hear Him. It's to hear what He has to say. It's to hear His words. That we would be slow to speak, quick to listen to Him. That's the most important. Listen, that's the most important. That's the most important activity any person can engage in, is hearing God speak. How does discussion support that? Well, beloved, what did you do at lunch? Did you discuss what had been proclaimed? What had the proclamation, the gospel? Did you discuss the scriptures? Did you discuss the interpretation methods? Did you challenge those interpretation methods? Please feel free to do that. I'm certainly not an infallible scholar up here. You see, beloved, the proclamation of God being heard, and then what? Then God's people discussing it. Discussing it. Having conversation about it. And the elders serve as an undergirding of the preaching of the pulpit here. It's not just me up here doing this activity for the sake of doing it. It's then taking that Word of God and being able to discuss it and talk about it and have conversation over it. What about observation? Watching. We learn by watching other Christians, by watching each other respond to the proclamation. We learn by watching others engage in the conversation. We watch, we listen, we engage and participate in it so that we are bringing ourselves more and more under the proclamation of the word we heard. Maybe it was a little obscure at first, but now through all of these subordinate helps, guess what? It's becoming more and more normal. So that the next Lord's Day, when it comes around, I'm more prepared and better, I understand better to have my encounter with God. I'm just kind of defeating the scientific purpose here. Because what we don't see in the book of Acts, we don't see the Apostle Paul working with a scientific model. We see him working on the proclamation of God's Word, having the power to save sinners. And we see the apostles being dedicated to the proclamation of God's Word and growing of the church, both spiritually and numerically. What about discovery? This is vitally important. How do we discover? How do we discover the goodness of God? Doing what He says. You want to encounter that gospel message. You want it to be full in your life. Well, beloved, not only do you need to listen to it, not only do you need to talk about it, not only do you need to see people carry it out, beloved, but you need to participate in it. You need to take it and own it in your own life and begin to participate in that message, in that gospel, in your own life. Participate. Don't just sit in church. Don't sit on it. Look, the reason people don't grow is because, number one, they don't listen. Number two, they don't talk about it. Number three, they don't care about who's doing it or not. And number four, they don't care to even do it. And what happens? You grow cold, you grow hard, insensitive, apathetic. Beloved, I want you to go home, and I want you to remember a couple of things. First of all, the primary role that we have as a body is to herald the truth, to herald the gospel. And we do this not only by preaching, but we do this by learning it and working it out in our lives. But let me say this about preaching, because no man, church does not exist, and no man supports church. I don't care how many preachers have come and gone. The church exists because of Christ. And no preacher ever thinks he did the church a service when he preached the gospel. Most of the men I know, myself included, will leave church on Sunday evenings and wish we'd have done it better. We wish we would have said more. We wish we would have said less. We wish we would have been more forceful. We wish we would have been more meek. And we'll spend all day Monday agonizing on why we're even doing it. And we have to be reminded that the church does not exist because we're church exists because Christ keeps the church. And it's Christ who is preaching the gospel effectually to your hearts. It's Christ. But now listen to me, beloved. Because it is Christ, you don't show up to hear me. You show up to hear Christ. Come ready. Come prepared. And beloved, come receiving the message. Come to receive it, to believe it, and to talk about it, and to apply it. Beloved, listen, you talk about all these visual aids needed in the church. Did not Christ give us visual aids? We have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have baptism. If we needed more visual aids than that, guess what? He would have given it to us. Because Christ has not left anything out that we needed. Did we not see Christ this morning? In the preaching, but also in the elements? Yes, we did. Well, listen, you did if you did it by faith. You know, Paul even says in Timothy and Titus that these preachers were symbols and types to the church of good works. The preacher is a picture for the church to emulate and follow. That's a big task. Elders, mature Christians. Beloved, remember what Christopher reminded us of during our Bible study. You may be the only Christian. You may be the only book that anybody reads about Christianity would be your life, your habits, your actions, your words. That's participating. Now let me tell you something. This is a glorious task, but it's a serious one. Our role is to herald the gospel, beloved. And we must make sure that we don't let the culture sink, you know, crash in on us so that we begin to minimize those very things the Lord loves. He loves the preaching of His gospel. He loves the heralding of His truth because He loves communing with God's people. And you know why? Because He wants to bless you. He wants you to grow up as a father. He wants you to grow up as a man, as a woman, as a wife, as a husband. He wants you to do all those things, and He's going to bless you. The importance of preaching, beloved. So much out there attacks the importance of preaching. Maybe be wise and in our day and not allow it to seep into our families, seep into our children who are naive and undiscerning about these matters. Let's pray. Father, we are delighted that you have been so gracious to us, Lord, according to your gospel, according to your word. We are thankful, Lord, for many preachers that have gone before us. We're thankful for the many preachers that continue to herald and preach Christ today. And Lord, like my brother Stephen prayed, we ask you to raise up more preachers, more heralds of the gospel, more men to proclaim the glory of the triune God and the glory of Jesus Christ and the redemption that only he offers. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that loves preaching, that loves the preaching and the heralding of the truth. Lord, calls us to hunger and thirst for more of it. Lord, calls us to long for your presence. Calls us, O Lord, to grow up in our families. Lord, help these parents teach their children of the importance of worship, to teach their children the importance of listening to the gospel, listening to the message, of communing with God. Lord, help our families grow in this way. Help us to grow as a church, Lord, concerning the importance and the glory of preaching and worshiping you according to your word. Lord, we are so fragile, so weak, so immature and ignorant in so many ways. Lord, be kind and gracious to us. And continue to teach us, Lord, and nurture us as children, we pray. Grow us up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, let's stand and be dismissed with a benediction.